Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning in Genesis chapter number 14. Genesis chapter number 14, as we continue on in our series in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking this morning at the message entitled, The Power of Faith. The Power of Faith. Now, we've been looking the last few weeks, number of weeks, about this man Abraham and the journey of faith that God called him from. We remember how God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, and we remember how he kind of did partial obedience. He went with his father when he wasn't really supposed to take his father, or his father wasn't supposed to take him. In a sense, he's supposed to leave his countrymen, he's supposed to leave his country, and he goes part of the way, didn't get exactly where God had intended it for him to go. But then we see he has the last few weeks, he's been close to the altar, close to God, and because he's been close to the altar and close to the God, we see him making and thinking like a man of God. We see him thinking spiritually. In this chapter here, you can see some faith that he has tested here, and I think it'd be an encouragement for you to understand that as you continue to grow closer to God, God will bring things into your life that maybe you could have never handled before. Like, we're going to see the temptation that Abraham has is a great temptation, but Abraham is prepared for it because he's been taking these steps of faith. But it all begins with that first step. It all begins with being willing to leave behind. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by being willing to leave behind? Well, a walk of faith, or God is calling each and every individual to a life of faith, begins with something called salvation. And even though the passage of Scripture this morning is not going to talk that much about salvation, but something I want to remind you of, that's where the journey begins. You cannot live by faith until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Everybody, God desires everyone to know him personally. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's including you. You can put your name. For God so loved Brian Pease that he gave his only begotten son. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And this morning, if you're not sure that if you would die today, that you would go to heaven, during our invitation time, we'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you what the Bible teaches you, that we're all sinners. And because of our sin, we are eternally separated from God. But God saw our need, and Jesus Christ came down to this world, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again to pay our price, to be a sacrifice for us, that way that we could also have a way to heaven. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can begin this journey. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't feel ashamed. Don't feel like, boy, I bet you everybody else here has done that. You know what? We all had to experience it. We all had to go through it. And in most churches, every Sunday morning, there's somebody sitting there that is not sure of their eternal destination. So let me encourage you, come forward, and at the end of the preaching time, we have a time where we have what's called an invitation or altar call, where people come and they speak to the Lord and they get to deal with the Lord. And let me encourage you this morning, if you're here and not sure about your eternal home, the Bible can teach you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven before you even leave this place. And don't put that off. I know there's many times people will put that off month after month or year after year. Don't put that off. It's the greatest decision you can make in your life. And the story here, it's really an amazing chapter, and there's a ton of things in it. We're not going to get to everything. I've been praying about exactly which way to go with the chapter and which way to go with this story. But we're reminded of the two main characters that we talked about in the last few weeks. Remember, we have Abram, whose later on his name is going to be changed to Abraham. But Abram here, he's been walking with God. He had a little bit of a slip up. He went over to Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. He returned back to doing things that were wrong. But we learned last week and week before that he's in the middle of God's will. He is making decisions for God. The decisions he is making is trying to be a worldwide blessing. Remember how he gave Lot the choice about which land he was going to go to? And last week he talked about Lot. Lot had made a choice. Abraham said, look, our herdsmen are arguing. The Perizzites, they're in this country. The Canaanites, they're in this land. And they says, they're seeing our herdsmen arguing. They know we worship the one true God. And because we worship the one true God, we want to have the right testimony. He said, Lot, you go ahead and take whichever way you want. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And the Bible says that Lot, he lifted up his eyes. Instead of falling on his knees and asking God which way he should go and what was best for his family, he picked himself what he considered was best to raise cattle. Now, we looked at that last week, and I want to remind you of the 3 points last week. We looked at how Lot, the reason why he made the wrong decision, the reason why he ends up in Sodom, the reason why he ends up in all this trouble, it begins and ends with this thought. He was weak in his devotion life. It looked at last week where Abraham, he had been to the altar. He had given it all over to God. He was willing to sacrifice, willing to live for God. He was willing to do what was right, and God helped him. God blessed him. God protected him. But Lot, it was weak in his devotions. And as a person becomes weak in their devotion to God and weak in their personal walk with God, they become worldly in their desires. And that's what happened with Lot. Instead of looking to say, okay, where's the best place to raise my family? He says, where's the best place to raise my cattle? And he heads off to the east, and he heads to the plain of Sodom. Well, we're going to learn something here in just a few minutes. No longer does he have his tent pitched towards Sodom. Instead, he's actually dwelling in Sodom. And don't say, okay, what's wrong with that? Sodom, one of the most wicked places in all the world. How do you know that? Well, just a few years from that, later in the story, God destroys Sodom with fire because of its wickedness. And this is Sodom, is not a place where Lot should be. So we see that he was weak in his devotions, he becomes worldly in his desires, and he makes wrong decisions. And there's a couple things I want you to look at this morning. First, I want you to see that we're going to see a battle. We're going to see a distinct battle here. And we say, what's the big deal about that? Well, this is actually the first recorded battle in all the Bible. It's actually the first recorded battle in history, too. Sometimes when way back when in chapter number 14, people said, the people that were liberal in their thinking says, you know what, all these different kings and all these different characters, they're found nowhere in history. The Bible's chapter must be wrong. But, you know, just in the last 100 to 200 years, they found people with these names. They found people that talked about these special kings that were mentioned in the Bible. Once again, it's just validating the story of the Bible. You can have your faith in the Bible. You got the faith in the Word of God. It's the truth in the Word of God. We see the prophecies that's been fulfilled. And we see how God has worked and used His Word throughout all the years. I know He's used it in my life. I know He's used it in many of yours also. We can have faith in it. But here we see in the Bible for the first time, war. We see for the first time, we're going to hear the word priest. We're going to hear the word king for the first time. We're going to hear the word bread and wine for the first time. And we're going to hear the word tithes for the first time. For the first mention, the priest, for instance, it brings in a sharp focus what God wants and of priests. God's idea of priest is not a ritual priest after the order of Aaron, but it's a royal priest after the order of Melchizedek. Similarly, the first mention of a king shows that God's idea of a king is not a warrior king like Chedorlaomer, nor a wicked king like Bera, which is the king of Sodom, nor a wise king like Amphrael of Shinar. God's idea of king is a worshiping king like Melchizedek. And we're going to look at Melchizedek for just a little bit today. We could spend the whole time talking about him, could spend the whole time talking about the battle, but we're going to focus on mostly on two characters once again today, and this is Lot and Abram. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to start off in verse number 10. We're going to read all the way down to the bottom of the chapter as we look at this message, the power of faith. Genesis chapter 14, verse number 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. We're not going to read the whole story, verses 1 through 9, but there was four kings versus five kings in this desperate battle that they're having. And in the end, verse number 11, the reason why it's recorded in the Bible is because it deals with Lot and it deals with Abraham. The reason why the Bible is pointing here, Abraham is who Jesus Christ is going to come through, that line, that lineage. So that's why we're hearing the stories of the nation of Israel. Verse number 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So I want you to see there in verse number 12, last time we left Lot, we saw him with his tent pitched towards Sodom. Here in verse number 12, we see that he actually was dwelling in Sodom. He has been captured by the enemy, the ones they were warring with. They've taken him, they've taken his goods, and they departed. They have left. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So we see that there's one that escapes from the battle. He runs back to Abram. He knows who Abraham is. He is a Hebrew. He worships the one true God. They know that they come and say, look, they've stolen your nephew Lot. verse number 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So he hears this story and he says, you know what? I'm getting involved in the battle. I'm getting involved in this fight. Now, this war has been going on for quite some time. This war has been something that Abram has been close by, and he's been near to it, and I'm sure he's been keeping record of it, because he is a man that is very wealthy. He is a man that has great possessions. You think about it. It says they armed 318 trained men. You want to imagine what type of wealth this man had. He had 318 soldiers, or at least young enough men that he could arm and take on a battle. And then once again, they go pursuing after these people. So we're not looking at people that are probably in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. We're probably looking at 318 men that somewhere between the age of 15 to probably 40 in there that is going to fight this battle. We don't know exactly how many people he had as part of his servants or his slaves, but we know there's at least 318 that could fight a battle. You think about, well, you think there must have been children there. There must have been wives there. There must have been older men and older women that were there. So he has this huge, I was talking to one of the men yesterday a little bit about this story. He says, it's like a compound there. And the other one says, it's like a city that's there. He has this huge blessings from God. And that's no surprise. God had promised to bless him. God had said, as long as you're in my will, I will make you a worldwide blessing. He said, all the families and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. And we know that now because of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come through that line, and Jesus Christ was going to die for the sins of mankind. Let's get back to the story here. Verse 15 talks about how he fought in the battle and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hoboth, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also again his brother Lot. So he was able to go and capture, be able to defeat this other enemy. Either he killed them or he sent them running. And it's an amazing story. You say, Pastor, how in the world could this man with these 318 guys and with the allegiances we saw in chapter verse number 13 be able to destroy this great army that five kings could not destroy? You know why? It's because God. And because of God's faith. And this is the power of faith. Abraham is doing what's right. Abraham is living for God. Abraham is not involved in the battle yet. Abraham gets involved in the battle when he was supposed to, when God desired for him to. God empowers him and empowers his men, and they're able to win the battle. Verse 16, he brings Lot back and says, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. Now, we saw earlier in verse number 10, that the kings of Sodom and kings of Gomorrah, they ran away and they fell into the slime pits. I think that's a good spot for them because of all the wickedness of their plans. They fell in the slime pits, and they begin this journey back to see Abram, but they've been hiding. But before they reach Abram, we see in verse number 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this man, Melchizedek, is very interesting in the Bible. There is not much mentioned about him. He's mentioned here in Genesis, he's mentioned in the Psalms, and then we have our most revealing information about him in the book of Hebrews. Now, some think and speculate that he was Jesus Christ that was coming in the form of a man at that point in time. Some say that maybe he was Shem. Some think he might have been Job. Some think that he could have been any of these different characters. I believe that he was, after studying some, he was a godly man that knew the one true God, and God had spoken to his heart to come and speak to Abram, to encourage Abram at this point in time. Let's keep on going. And it says, and you see, he was the priest of the Most High God. You say, why in the world do we not hear anything about his lineage here? And the book of Genesis is famous for lineages. I believe he is a type of Christ, meaning that he would have no beginning and no ending. I do believe he was a man, but because we don't know much about him, he is giving a picture of what Christ is going to be after the order of Melchizedek. And here, that's why we don't see his parents' name and his mother's name and his father's name here. Verse number 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. So he goes and he prays and gives a blessing, and he brings, and I think it's kind of interesting what he brings here. He says that he brings forth the bread in verse number 18, the bread and wine. And now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? I think that's a picture of what we're going to be observing tonight, the Lord's Supper. You know, in the upper room, Christ instituted something. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and we observe it. And it's a representation of the bread and wine that would represent his body and his blood that would be broken on the cross. And this king of Salem, how did he know? Who knew how much? You know, God spoke to his heart. He brought Abram. He refreshed Abram. He talked about the future kingdom. He talked about the future of Jesus Christ coming. And I'm sure Abram knew and understands some of this. And what does Abram do after he is blessed by him? It says he gave him tithes of all. Now, Abram gives tithes when he realizes that this is a man from God, and this is a man that is remembering what Christ has did or Christ was going to do. He was looking forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do. We were now looking back at what Jesus Christ did. And now we see in verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now, you can imagine, these people have come and they have taken away all the goods of Sodom, all the goods of Gomorrah. And we're not talking about some weak, unwealthy town. We're talking about a place that Lot looked at and said, wow, look at that place. It's to talk about a place that sucked Lot in. I'm sure it's a place of great wealth. There is much, much, much possessions that were there. And he had this chance to take all these things. And the king of Sodom says, just give me the people. You know, this is just a little note here, kind of interesting. This is what the devil will do. The devil will always come up to you and say, look, you take the stuff, I'll take the souls. You take all these wealth, all these things, he says, I'll take care of the people. Because if he can get us interested in the things of this world, if he can get us interested in the things that are outside of God's will, we're not going to have an interest in winning souls to Jesus Christ. We get so worked up and worried about all the things in this world, we lose the heavenly vision we should have of God and of Jesus Christ and wanting to reach people for Jesus Christ. We'll get back to that in a little while. Here, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted mine hand unto the Lord. You know, just a few verses earlier, you know, the king of Salem, the king of peace, he says he was possessor of heaven and earth. He says, look, I've lifted my hand up to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He's saying, look, I don't need Sodom to survive. He's saying, I don't need Sodom's goods to make it. He says, I've served the one true God, and there is no way I'm going to take something from you and have you say that you were the one that made me rich when it was God who's promised me blessings. And in verse 24, we see that he says, save only that which the young man have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So we see here that Abram has a great challenge, a great temptation. Wealth, even greater wealth than he already had. But we see the choice he makes, and we see the power of faith in his life. Remember, Lot could do nothing. Lot was stuck in Sodom. Lot made the wrong decision. And because Lot made the wrong decision, he couldn't help his nation fight these men. He couldn't help this nation fight the battle. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. But Abram, where he is supposed to be, is able to fight this battle and able to win this battle because he has God on his side. See, that's the power of faith. And even as he comes back from this battle, he is faced with great temptation. As he's faced with this great temptation, he's able to overcome this temptation because he has spent time with the man of God. He has spent time remembering what Jesus Christ was going to do. He had spent time remembering that it was God who was the possessor of heaven and earth. It was God who made these blessings and these promises. If he had not spent that time with this man, if he had not spent this time, he may have been even greater tempted to be able to take part of the things that he really never, ever needed. This morning, let's look at the power of faith. Before we go any farther, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thankful for today. Thankful to be able to be in your house. Lord, help us to see some truths today. Help us to take away some things, learn some things about Lot's life, but also learn some things about Abram's life, Lord, that we can encourage our faith with. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see, and we're not going to spend much time here, is the desperate battle, or a desperate battle. It's found in verses 1 through 10. You know, we see that through this time, Abram, I'm sure, was keeping an eye on this battle. I'm sure Abram knew that these other kings, these four kings, had come, and they were taking away all these precious possessions to all these other kingdoms around, that he was a wealthy man. He had a lot of good things. I'm sure he was going to be ready to fight and protect his own land. But he does not get involved in this battle until God wants him to. See, there was no need for him to fight. It was not his fight. But until God is speaking to him and God says, look, when they came and took Lot, that's when he was supposed to get involved. Now, as you see in this story, what happens is that there's some different kingdoms that is under, they had to pay tribute to another kingdom. You see that there's 12 different, they do this for 12 long years, the tribute, and that's a number in the Bible that always mentions about tribute. And then you see in the 13th year, which is always a year of rebellion in the Bible, we see in the 13th year, these other kingdoms say, I'm not going to pay your tribute anymore. So this king, and they form an alliance and allegiance with some other armies, and they come down and say, look, you're not going to pay this tribute. We're going to take over your town. We're going to take over your city. We're going to wipe you out. We're going to take away your men and your women and your children. We're going to make them our slaves. And that's where the battle begins. And that's where the battle continues. And, you know, Abram doesn't get involved in the battle when it's time with Sodom. He doesn't worry about protecting and fighting for Sodom, because that's not his battle. That's not his fight. Sodom represents the world here. Sodom represents wickedness. But here, when it was time, when it involved his family, God said, okay, go ahead and go. There's a couple things I think about when I think about this battle. First of all, I want you to understand is when we talk about wars and battles in the Bible, it reminds me of the spiritual warfare that we're in. It reminds me of the spiritual warfare we are in as Christians. You know, Abram heard that Lot was in trouble and he went to war. And I know he was prepared to fight this battle. He very quickly armed his men and they were ready to take the battle. He was prepared and he begins to pursue the enemy. I say, Pastor, what does this get to? And, you know, this is, you might say, Pastor, you're reading into the passages of Scripture, but I think it means that your family's worth fighting for. And the spiritual battle that we have here, Abram is not interested in Sodom's goods, not interested in Sodom's slaves, not interested in all this worldly stuff. He doesn't have the worldly desires that Lot has. Lot's the one with the weak devotions. Lot's the one that has the worldly desires. Lot's the one making the wrong decisions. But Abram hears that his family is hurting and that he goes and fights for his family. And Christian, today, I believe we must learn to fight for our families. There's a lot of wickedness out there today. There's a lot of worldly decisions and worldly desires out there, and people are making wrong decisions because they're weak in their devotions. Now we see here that Abram, he gets involved when necessary. Abram is prepared to fight the battle. I tell you that in a spiritual battle, we must learn to be prepared. Our success in the spiritual battles of life hinges on how well we prepare ourselves for the battles that we face. How are we going to fight against the devil if we're not putting on the whole armor of God? How are we going to fight against the devil if we're not strengthening ourselves in the spirit? We see Lot was weak. Lot made a wrong decision because he wasn't prepared to make the decision because he was weak in his devotions. We also see that Abram, he gets up and he chases after these guys in the story. He pursues after it. And, you know, we're at war all the time. We have an enemy that's the devil, and sometimes we need to fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes we must stand against evil. Sometimes we must pursue against the wickedness that is out there. I'm not talking about going and taking on the devil, but I'm talking about taking a proactive stand against things that are wicked, against things that are against the things of God, those things that blaspheme against the God. People don't like to hear preachers talk about sin today. People don't like to hear preachers talk about drinking and talking about wicked dancing and people talking about pornography or talking about ungodly TV shows. Or people don't like to hear when preachers talk about things that step on their toes, but in all reality, we must pursue, we must protect our families. We must say, this is wrong, and we're not going to live this way. We're going to live for God. And that's what we see in this. This is a desperate battle. Our families are laying in the balances, and we must learn to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. We must be prepared to fight that battle. We must see the reason to get in the battle, and we must pursue after the enemy. Second thing I want you to see, not only is it a desperate battle, I want you to see the deluded brother, a deluded brother. And you say, the word deluded? Yes, the word deluded means deceived, misled, or led into an error. And we're talking about Lot here. You say, why in the world would Lot had gone and been in this kingdom? Why in the world would Lot have left his tent and now dwelling in Sodom? See, one step leads to another step. For a while, he may have been able to kept up his pretense of being a pilgrim. For a while, he was probably in that tent and telling his children, look, you don't want to do this, you don't want to do that. All those things that they're doing is wicked. Once again, they are part of wickedness and unholiness. There's men sleeping with men, and there is just a bunch of so wicked that God says they must be destroyed off the face of the earth. And Lot here sees this. We don't know how Lot ended up in Sodom. Maybe Lot thought he could be an influence for God. I don't know. Maybe his wife nagged him and said, we should go to Sodom. Maybe his children wanted the worldly needs of all the things that they saw. We're not told why Lot was there, but there's two things we can learn about from this deluded brother. There's two things that we can learn. He was deceived. First of all, he was deceived because he thought he could handle the allurements of the world. He thought he could handle the sins of the world. He thought here out here at this tent, he says, okay, you know what? I can go to Sodom. I can live in Sodom and let it not affect me. I can live in Sodom and buy the things that are those goods and it not affect me. It won't hurt me. And that is a lie the devil tries to pay and lie the devil tries to give to us. When he pitched this tent towards Sodom, he said, this will never, ever hurt me. And most of us know how the story goes. Later on, he loses his wife because of the destruction of Sodom. He loses his daughter, some of his daughters, because of the destruction of Sodom. He has a wicked relationship with his other daughters because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You cannot have the world and God at the same time. The world will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin will always cost you more than you want to spend. And we should never, ever play around with sin. Second thing I want you to see. And I don't know about you, and as studying for messages, you read a lot of commentators, you read a lot of sermons, and as I was studying, I didn't see this in any of them, but this is the thought that God put in my heart. Okay, Lot has been taken, and this is a battle, this is a war, it's a fight. I'm sure Lot might have been one of the fighters, or he might have been one of the leaders of the city. We see the king ran away, but he's there. His family has been captured. Him, his wife, probably his daughters, they've all been captured and they've been dragged away. And they're in the midst of this camp with all these other people. They're getting ready to be sold into slavery. God steps in and intervenes. God uses Abram and his trained servants, and I know he has some allegiances there, his trained servants do something that five different kingdoms could not do. He defeats this enemy. They bring him back to Abraham. Lot is sitting there in front of Abram. Why does Lot go back to Sodom? I don't know about you, but as a Christian, sometimes in our lives, God does things and God allows things to happen, and he wants us to wake up and say, hey, look, you're doing the wrong thing. You're making a mistake. But why does Lot go back to Sodom? See, I'm reading this story thinking, okay, Lot made a mistake. We all make mistakes. Lot got involved in the world. He's living in a place he shouldn't be lived in. He was getting ready, and this world that he was in had taken him to a spot that was in slavery and in bondage, getting ready to lose his family. And who knows what they might have done to his daughters or to his wife. Who knows what they would have been separated. Who knows what was going to happen. But when Lot is freed because of Abraham's faith, don't you think that Lot would have went back? Don't you think Lot would have said, Abram, I am so sorry. I should have never left God. I should have never left the people of God. I should have never let any of these things happen to me. And I'm going to return. He says, I will be your servant. We'll work together. Forget about the herdsmen. You can have everything I have because I know that you are a godly man and I left the one true God. Yeah, Lot doesn't do that. Now, let me put this here. Just because trouble comes in your life does not mean it's because of some sin. I want you to make sure you understand that. I mean, the Bible says that Job, after giving him this great resume about how he was godly, he was mature, all these different things, he eschewed evil, he says, yet trouble came. So I understand that. But Lot knows what he's doing is wrong. Lot, living amongst this wickedness and this worldliness, he knows what is wrong, but why doesn't he go back with Abram? It had to be what was best for his family. But you know what? The world had attached himself to him, and Lot wasn't willing to give it up. I want you to think about these verses we find in Amos 4. You can turn there if you like to. But Amos chapter number 4 has one of my favorite verses in the Bible because of how powerful it is. Amos is found right after Joel, is right before Obadiah. And in Amos chapter number 4, God is speaking to the children of Israel, to a certain group. He is trying to bring them back into a right relationship and a right fellowship with him. Lot here is deluded because he is deceived, he's misled. He's thinking that Sodom is the best place. And here in Amos chapter number 4, God brings in many, many trials to the life of these Israelites, trying to get them to make things right with him. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and one of bread in all your places. They didn't have enough food to eat, is what he's saying. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He's saying, look, I brought a famine to you, but you still wouldn't get right with me. Let's keep on going. Verse number 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. He's saying, look, I showed you that I had the power to withhold rain from you. The city right next to you got the rain. You still would not figure out. Look what it says in verses number 8. So 2 and 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You became dependent upon someone else, and they could not satisfy you, but you still would not return unto me. Verse number 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says, look, I destroyed your crops, but you still didn't return. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. And boy, that was some pestilence. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. You have not, and you have yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He's saying, I did all these things to try to grab your attention. He says, and you still refuse to return unto me. Verse number 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says, look, I dealt with you as I dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, those that have been saved, those that have been taken away from that punishment or that testing. He says, those still would not return. Look what it says in verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, in these next phrases, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, I mean, powerful verses to show us that God over and over brought tragedy in the lives of the nation of Israel, but Israel said, I'm not going back. Christian, you know, how do we apply this to our lives? I don't know about you, but we see wickedness all around us in our country, and we see things happening to our country, but people still refuse to repent. People still don't want to get right with God. And we're going to keep it back to the story and keep it with Lot. Lot had some of the greatest tragedies that could ever happen. I couldn't imagine someone being able to go into my house and take me and take my wife and take my sons and drag me to a different part of the world saying, you're going to be a slave now. And then God rescue me and me say, no, I'm going to go back and live the way I used to live. Now, here's the sad thing is that many times Christians today, they do the exact same thing. God brings things into their lives to try to get their attention. They say, hey, I want you to work on this. I want you to return unto me. You got sin in your life. You got sin in your heart. We want you to get this worked out. We want the fellowship to be right. And we just say, nope. I'll just deal with this one thing as it comes, not learn from that. I'll deal with something else and not learn from that, and deal with something else and not learn from that. And we just become just like Lot. We become deceived or deluded in the idea that we can have the world and God at the same time. Third thing I want you to see, not only is this a distinct battle, and a deluded brother, but a dynamic believer, a dynamic believer. And I know we need to move quickly here, but I want you to look at Abraham and Abram's response. He wins a threefold victory over the things of this world. Abram was victorious because Abraham was close to God. Now, here I want you to see is the victory over the weakness of the flesh. The victory over the weakness of the flesh. Look in verse number 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. Now here's what he's saying is that this one comes running to Abraham and says to Abram, he says, Abram, they've taken Lot. They've taken him hostage. They've taken his wife. They've taken his children. They've taken all the goods. You know what Abram could have said? So what? He chose to leave me. He chose to leave the people of God. He chose to leave me with what he would consider the less better land. You know what? It serves Lot right. You know, so many times I think that's what a Christian might say. And that's what our flesh tells us. He should have kept clear of Sodom is what we would have said. He should have never moved out of the fellowship of God's people. Besides all that, what is it to me? He says, there's nothing I can do about it. You know what? Abraham here was willing to take and go against his flesh. You know, he doesn't make the excuse, look, I'm a farmer, not a fighter. He doesn't say, I'm a saint, not a soldier. He says, I don't know anything about war. He doesn't make any of these excuses. But instead, he says, if God tells me to go, I'll go. My family needs me. I'll fight. How does that apply to us? Well, the reasons Abram might have invented to concoct the story why he shouldn't go are some of the same reasons why we don't tell the world about Jesus Christ. Some of the exact same reasons we say, look, they're sinners, they're wicked, they've made their own bed, they need to lie in it. What is that to me? I'm not this or I'm not that. But God has given us a commission, a command. And we have millions of people that are dying in the world without Jesus Christ. Where there's many weaker brothers and sisters in Christ that need to be helped and need to be encouraged. And we must learn to battle our own flesh and work on our own family and reach out to the world because of the fact that God's asked us to. See, that's the power of faith. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? You live a life of faith. Remember, Abram was close to God. Because Abram was close to God, Abram was able to be able to win the battle. Secondly, he had victory over the wisdom of the world. He was a dynamic believer. He had victory over the wisdom of the world. You know, if we would have sat down and tried to figure this out on our own, we would have said, you know what? Okay, Sodom's gone. I don't really care about Sodom. All I care about is Lot. We might have said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Abram says, what does that king want? He doesn't really care about one man and his wife and his few daughters. He's going to sell them anyway. Maybe I could go and send some type of mediator, and maybe the mediator could have gone and, you know, worked out a deal. Did take Lot, his children and his wife and his possessions, and paid off. I mean, there are so many other slaves, there's so many other people. Why would they care about this one? I'll make the offer so good that he won't be able to refuse it. You know, that would have been the world's wisdom. That would have been our thinking. But Abraham wanted nothing to do with the compromise. He refused to hide behind the platitudes. When the time came to get involved, the debate was over. The will of God won out once again in his life. And he went out swiftly, sensibly, and successfully and defeated the army. See, if God tells you to do the impossible, God's got a reason to do it. God doesn't just tell us to hand out tracts. God tells us to tell people about Jesus Christ. He says, well, that's not me. Well, that's the wisdom of the world. Our wisdom should be God's wisdom, and realizing that the power of faith can encourage us to want to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now here, the wisdom of the world is contrary to God. We cannot do things our own way. That's what got Lot in trouble in the first place. Lot and his family were rescued with many other captives and a vast amount of spoil. See, why in the world would God not just let him go get Lot? Why would God care about Sodom? Well, here's my thinking. This is, you know, Brian P's theology. It's God wanted to reach out to Lot. Lot was someone he loved. Lot was a believer. He wanted to see that Abram, that God could use Abram and only 318 soldiers to take on five different kingdoms of soldiers, or four different kingdoms of soldiers, and deliver them. He wanted to show Lot, hey, look, you're going the wrong way. Hey, Lot, turn around, come on back. But Lot chose not to see it. But if Abram would have done it his way, Lot would have never seen the miraculous power of God. And sometimes, I don't always know why God allows us to go through certain things. I don't even know why God asks us to do certain things. When God called me to preach, I guess like, me, God? Come on. You could do much better than me. But you know what? It's the power of God that God wants to reveal things to other people in their hearts and lives. And many times we shy away from certain things, but in the Bible, we see how God speaks to one person's heart and how many people are blessed and drawn to him because of the faithfulness of one person. And that's what we see here in Abram's life. Not only did he have victory over the wisdom of the world, he had victory over the wiles of the devil. He had victory over the wiles of the devil. I was hoping to take some more time to look at the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the priest king there, but we're not going to take any more time of that. I just want you to, we're going to close with this thought. Sodom comes up, the king of Sodom comes up, this wicked man. And he says, look, I will let you, he says, you just keep all the stuff. Just please give me the people back. What a great temptation that was. And you think about it, Abram was, he obviously was a wise businessman. Wisely, Abram could have looked at all the different spoils and said, hey, I earned it, didn't I? I did this. I'm the one that got this. I did all these things. These were my servants that won this. I was one that initiated. I deserve this. But you know what? He had victory over the wiles of the devil. And I think the main reason why is because in verses 18 and 19, he has spent time with God's man. God's man encouraged him. And, you know, the testimony of Abram was simple. I have lifted my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abram wanted nothing from Sodom. He wanted nothing from Sodom's kingdom. No part, anything tainted with Sodom's name on it. He knew they were wicked. He wanted nothing to do with it. He had just received a fresh revelation concerning God and who God was. He had learned in Egypt what happens when he enriches a man because of doing things the wrong way. You know what? He didn't need Sodom to make it. And Christians today, this is the closing thought here, is we don't need this world to make it either. We don't. We need to understand that there is a battle that we're in. This is a desperate battle. We as Christians and believers are fighting a war, a spiritual war, and a warfare, and we need to take it serious. We need to be prepared for that. And there is many, many deluded brethren and sisters in the Lord that think that they can have this world and think they can live for God at the same time. But we saw where that took Lot. Lot, even though he was captured, even though he was taken as a slave, God miraculously delivers him, brings him back to the spot where he could go back to God's will, and he says, thanks, Abram. I'll see you later. It's like saying, thanks, God, for healing that sickness or fixing my child or getting rid of that mess. I know I committed something to you, but I got to go back. We go back to the world. But then we see the dynamic believer. We see a man who is living for God. He doesn't have the world's wisdom. He is not affected by the wiles of the devil. You know what? He had been living for God. He had been in the center of God's will. He had been close to God. He had been at the altar. God sends this other man of God to encourage him. And we're supposed to encourage one another. And as he is faced with this great temptation, he says, I don't need you to succeed. That's what we need to tell this world. I don't need your shortcuts. I don't need your wicked living. I don't need your halfway of doing things. I don't need those things to succeed. I know the God that possesses the heaven and the earth. He is my God, and he is the one I'm going to worship. I'm not going to give you a chance to say, you made me rich, or you did this for me. He says, it's God that's done everything for me. In our lives, if we'll just look at that and say, God is what I need. He is the one that will make me what he wants me to be, and I'll be happy and satisfied with that. Too often, we see the world, and we're pulled to the world, the allurements of the world, and the fun of the world, and the believe me, God's not trying to take away your fun. Being a Christian with a clear conscience, living for God, is the greatest thing you can do with your life. And there is no other better peace. You can try your best to get the world in and try to do all these different things, but you know what? There is nothing better than serving God with a clear conscience. This morning, you don't need Sodom. You don't need anything out of Sodom. All you really need is God. Are you one of those deluded ones? You say, Pastor, I don't like to be called deceived or deluded. Well, if you're trying to live for the world and God at the same time, and you just keep on going back to that same sin and that same sin and that same sin, you're deceived. That's not being right with God. Are you that dynamic believer? The one that is God is using, God is, there's a powerful faith there. You see God working and blessing in your life. That's what Abraham was. And if we're not there, that's where God wants us to be. And we need to get back. And it begins with that devotion life that we talked about last week, being devoted to him and devoted to those things that are going to make us closer to him. Let me encourage you once again, make sure your devotion life's right. Because when your devotion life is right, then you're going to be close to God. And as you're close to God, you're going to be a dynamic believer also. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.